Psalm 30. There are a couple transitions, and I'll point those out as we go through this psalm, and I'll explain it more afterwards. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And here we start a specific section that I will talk about later. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. Okay, now we transition. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called to the Lord. I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. Next transition. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silenced. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. This is the word of the Lord. So as I said earlier, throughout Lent we are focusing on Psalms of Lament, and today the focus is on the body. Our bodies are frail, our bodies are mortal, even if we are 16, 17, 18, maybe 25, when we feel invincible, at some point we will realize, be reminded, that we are not. And even if we are that young, we know this to be true, because we have watched others die. It's interesting, you know, the first noise that we make after we are born is a cry. It's the first noise that we all make. Our mother's womb is a kind of sacred canopy, and I am going to use that phrase throughout the service, sacred canopy. The mother's womb, your mother's womb, was a sacred canopy. What is a sacred canopy? It is a sanctuary. It is a place of refuge. It is a safe place to live. It is a place that is free of worry. It is free of fear. And on that day that we are born, against our will, we are thrust from our jacuzzi-like home into the cold world, unable to articulate how we feel, what we are thinking, we cry. And no one knows exactly what the baby is saying. We can imagine, but the baby, him or herself, cannot express in words that we understand why it is that they are upset. So what does the cry mean? What words would give voice to the child's experience? Unless there are words given, we cannot understand what the baby is experiencing. Under a sacred canopy, so the mother's womb is one, there are others. Under the sacred canopy, basically, life is good. God makes sense. He is doing what we expect Him to do. His involvement in our lives and the way He is involved in the world around us, it makes sense to us. Typically, under a sacred canopy, we enjoy a certain measure of prosperity. We have everything that we need and probably a little bit extra. We are in good health, and those who we love are also in good health. And we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 16 then, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Life is good. Life is good. And it is easy for us to say, when we are under a sacred canopy, God is good. God is faithful. God is love. There are three kinds of psalms, according to Walter Brueggemann, and it is Walter Brueggemann who also gives this term sacred canopy, or at least that's where I've come across it. There are three types of psalms. And think about this for a moment. There are 150 psalms, and more than a third of those psalms are psalms of lament. Here are the three types. There are psalms of orientation, psalms of disorientation, which are actually psalms of lament, and then there are psalms of new orientation. I want to walk us through each of these. So the first type of psalm is a psalm of orientation. This is the sacred canopy. Okay? In a psalm of orientation, under the canopy, their sacred canopy, life makes sense. If you know Psalm 104 speaks of God's faithfulness in creation, the way He controls things, the way He keeps the seasons going, right? The globe continues to do what it is supposed to do. The distance between us and the sun stays a safe distance. Life is good. Life makes sense in these types of psalms. Part of God making sense means He is predictable. And as I mentioned already, faith, trust is relatively easy. It's easy to say that God is good, that God is love, He is faithful. And then there is this second type of psalm. Psalm of disorientation. There is a disruption in life when one writes a psalm of lament, or one writes a psalm of disorientation. There is confusion. The confusion is, what has happened to the sacred canopy? Where did it go? Right? And there's this longing to go back under that sacred canopy, but right now it feels like I am not underneath that sacred canopy. Life is scary. It's confusing. It doesn't make sense. Right? These are the psalms of lament. Life is less good. There is trouble. God seems unpredictable. It seems like God is hiding Himself from us. And in these psalms, trusting God is hard. It is hard to say God is good. It is hard to say God is faithful in these times. And then there's the third type of psalm, and that is a psalm of new orientation. And this is what happens after we come out of the psalm of disorientation, the psalm of confusion. And here, once again, life makes sense. It's new life because you've gone through a process. It's new life, and in this life, life makes sense again. There is a new understanding of God, a deeper understanding of God, having gone through what one has gone through, and trust is placed in God again. It might still be hard to say, but one will say, God is good. God is faithful. God is love. Another way of thinking about the psalm of new orientation is you're back under the sacred canopy. One of the reasons we are doing Psalm 30 this morning is because it has all three, and we will walk through each of those three sections, which I'm trying to point out as I was reading it. The other reason that we are doing Psalm 30 is because the one who penned this psalm is often thought to have struggled with his own health. The pit that is talked about has to do with death. Okay, and then the psalmist recovers, and there you get the last part of the psalm. So, first of all, like our mother's womb, our physical health is a type of sacred canopy. Youth represents this type of sacred canopy, right? When we're young, our bodies are good, they're healthy. Life is fairly good. We have strength. And under this canopy, God usually makes good sense to us, right? He's keeping us healthy. He's keeping our bodies working the way they are supposed to, the way He created them to work. So it makes sense to us. And faith is relatively easy then. Psalms of orientation, right, create this the sacred canopy by giving voice to the experience. So the psalmist here is giving voice to this experience of having a healthy body, which he does in the first part that I pointed out while we were reading. I feel secure. I say, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favor me, you make my royal mountain stand firm. These are words of vitality, of health. Right? The sacred canopy of health is in good order. We are safe. Faith is relatively easy. But inevitably, right, none of us can avoid it. At some point in our lives, we lose our health. Or perhaps our lives are threatened. Right? We're reminded of the fact that our bodies are frail, that we are mortal creatures. When the doctor says, you have cancer. Or when the doctor says, your heart is failing. Or when our neighbors threaten to kill us unless we leave our home country. When our joints give out and we need surgery. Such events call into question God's favor, His goodness. Such events call into question God's goodness. When we face the reality of the reality of our bodies being frail, it can be extremely disorientating. It can be extremely confusing, bewildering. It can be angering. But how much room do we give for those sorts of feelings in our worship services? How much room do we give for those types of feelings in our public worship? What we're doing here this morning. Yes, we are very good at praying for people who are not well. We're great at getting them into the bulletin, or at least we do our best. Whether we're good or not might depend on who's talking. But we're good as far as recognizing the need to pray for people who have surgeries, who have ailments, who are sick. And depending on the cause, we're fairly good at bringing the concerns of hurting people. As long as it's sort of an acceptable kind of hurt, we're okay at bringing that to the forefront and praying for that specific hurt. But do we give voice to their feelings towards God? Do we give them language to use to express what is inside of them towards God? Oftentimes, we do not even recognize, we are not even able to articulate what is inside. That's a very common human experience. Really, a way to answer this question would be, it really wouldn't be that hard to answer this question. How often do we have lament psalms in our worship? Could actually go back and look through our worship service and count how many times we have lament. And that would answer the question. Do we give space for these sorts of feelings in our public worship? Perhaps we must first, however, ask ourselves if even we make space in our minds for these feelings. You know, many Christians actually think it is not okay to have such feelings, that anger towards God is somehow sinful. No, people don't often say those words, but you can tell in how they react when you talk about such things, or how concerned they get when you express your anger at God. I've had that in my own life, expressing my anger at God at one point to one of my parents. 3 days later, my uncle, who's a minister, was on the phone with me, concerned about me. Many Christians think that we should not have such feelings. You know, after all, God has saved us from eternal death. He's promised us eternal life. Right? We have no business complaining about some difficulty we experience in this life. In the grand scheme of things, eternity, right, our lives are just a little blip. What right do we have to complain about a little bit of suffering here on earth in that tiny blip of time? We should be thankful. We should praise God for all that He has done. But there's something not quite right about that thinking. It's misguided. And it causes harm to ourselves, and it causes harm to other people. It hurts the faith of ourselves, our faith, and it gets in the way of the faith of others too. I like this quote from Oswald Chambers, either Jesus rules in us or sin does. One or the other. Either Jesus rules in us or sin does. Applying it to this morning, in other words, either Jesus is Lord over our emotions, our feelings, our thoughts, or sin is. You know, disruption has a way, sickness, disease, failing health, has a way of revealing the truth about our faith. If we think that Jesus is not interested, or that He does not understand, or that He can do nothing about our confusion and or our anger towards Him, He is simply not Lord. Or we have not recognized that He is Lord over our emotions, might be a better way of saying it. What does sin do? Sin, and it's always pulling us away from Jesus. Right? Sin tells us that Jesus is not interested in our feelings. It tells us that He does not understand our feelings. And it tells us that He cannot help us. Right? Sin always tries to cover up. Sin loves secrecy. Sin loves the darkness. Sin does not want us to give voice to our experiences. Think about that. Sin does not want us to give voice to the feelings that we have inside, feelings such as anger and confusion towards God. I wonder, and I invite you to wonder with me, how much of the behavior that we see around us are simply cries yet to be articulated, like the cries of the infant coming into the world. How much of the behavior that we see around us is just cries yet to be articulated, cries that have been suppressed, locked into our inner vaults, deep inside? Think about our obsession with health and how that can drive some people. Vitamins, diets, exercise, all that stuff. That becomes too much our world. If too much of our world is centered on our health and doctor's visits more or less talking about it, right? How much of that is simply a not yet articulated cry? Maybe more specific, as we get older, and it's no secret, right? As we get older and our bodies weaken, it's easy to become angry. It's easy to become frustrated with the fact that our mind tells our body to do something and our body just does not do it. That can create a lot of anger and frustration. So how much of the anger and frustration that is expressed towards younger generations is really just anger that my body doesn't work the way it used to? How much of my sharp criticism of younger generations, their attitudes, their behavior, their commitments, how much of that is simply just anger at the fact that my body won't do what my mind does? Calls it to do. When we say to ourselves, I have to keep these negative feelings about God to myself, I cannot say them out loud. When we as a church say the same thing, and by avoiding these psalms of lament, we are denying Jesus the ability to heal. We are saying Jesus is powerless in this area of our lives. We are depriving ourselves of healing, and we are depriving others of our own healing, because unless you experience healing, what happens? You just continue to hurt. And if we continue to hurt, we hurt other people. Hurting people hurt other people. So unless these feelings, these emotions come out of us, are articulated, are said out loud, there is no healing. And we just persist in our hardship, our anger, our difficulty, our suffering. Friends, lament is an act of bold faith. Lament is an act of bold faith. Saying, God, I'm frustrated. God, what good will I do if I die? What good will I do if I lay in this hospital bed? What good will I do if I'm stuck at home? I cannot get up. Is an act of bold faith. It's an act of bold faith to say such a thing. Lament is an act of bold faith, saying this world, our lives, must be experienced as they really are. No more pretending, no more covering up, no more, oh, you should do this or you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't complain. You shouldn't really say you're angry. No more of that. Lament is us saying this world, what we experience, should not be covered up. We need to live this life the way it actually is. And secondly, it insists that our suffering, our pain, is the sort of thing that we should, I can use the word should here, is the sort of thing that we should talk with God about. After all, He already knows what is in our hearts. The psalmist says, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. So at the end of the day, to keep these feelings to ourselves, we are only fooling ourselves. We're not fooling God. Psalms of disorientation, psalms of lament, create a real human experience by giving voice to this experience. And that's what the psalmist is doing. This experience becomes reality as it is voiced, right? Locked inside, it does no good. But by giving voice to it, it becomes real. And this is what the psalmist is doing when he says, but when you hid your face, that's an accusation, right? I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I cried. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I am silenced, O Lord? If I go down to the pit, if I die? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. By giving voice to these feelings, articulating our cries, we unlock that inner vault. These feelings are no longer suppressed. They're no longer hidden. This is a first step, also a major step towards healing. Towards a renewed understanding, a new understanding of who God is. Friends, these psalms of new orientation, right? They express new life. The new orientation comes after the lament, and it expresses new life. New life that actually begins when we give voice to our lament, our pain, and our confusion. And it's also new life that comes after we have been given voice to disruption that we have experienced. So the new life begins when we lament, and then there's something that comes after we lament. And this is new life. Hear what the psalmist has to say. This is his psalm of new orientation. You turn my wailing into dancing. You remove my sackcloth, my mourning, and clothe me with joy, that my heart may sing your praise and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever. This new psalm, this psalm of orientation, comes from a renewed understanding of God. Is it possible that the psalmist forgot what they had known at one time? It's also possible that they just never knew. And what is this new understanding that leads to this psalm of new life? This begins with the lament psalm, where we learn or are reminded that God can handle the truth. How silly we are to think ever that God cannot handle the truth, the darkest thoughts that we have. How silly it is for us to think He somehow can handle that. And we are also reminded that He knows the truth better than we do. Secondly, there is a realization that while we easily give up on each other, us humans, While we easily give up on God, He does not give up on us. God is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. We realize that the words of Psalm 16 are true. You will not, Lord, abandon me to the grave, to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One, your faithful ones, see decay. And thirdly, the God addressed in the Psalms of Lament is the God Himself of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Remember, Jesus allowed Himself to become human, allowed Himself to be subject to death, allowed Himself to live inside of a frail body like ours. Isaiah 53 says, He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. In other words, He's a God who understands. Not only is He a God who is interested and understands, He can do something about it, and He has done something about it. He is a God who is present in, participating in, and attentive to the entire human experience. The ups and the downs. The times of joy and the times of pain. God, friends, is the sacred canopy. He is the sacred canopy. And He goes wherever we go. Down into the grave, He goes with us. God, the sacred canopy, is with us. He is ahead of us. He is behind us. He is above us. He is beneath us. And the psalmist, having remembered this, or perhaps having just learned this, says, My heart may sing Your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise You forever. These are the words of thanksgiving that not only express how thankful the psalmist is, but they also give credit to God because they recognize that it's Him who gave them, it is Him who rescued them from their confusion, from their disorientation. But friends, I want to leave you this one last thought. This can only happen. This is great news. This is fantastic news. This news can give us new life. But we cannot receive it unless we first bring our pain to Him. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the times that we think You are not interested, that You do not understand, or that You are powerless to deal with what we often think of as ugly emotions. Emotions that we're uncomfortable with. Emotions that others are uncomfortable with as well. I imagine that all of us, at one time or another, has expressed how we feel only to make the one listening uncomfortable. But that is not what happens with You. You are not uncomfortable when we share our feelings, our emotions, our thoughts. You're very interested in them and You understand them. And mostly, Father, You can do something about them. Thank You for this. Thank You for giving us a book, the book of Psalms, which is so full of these Psalms of Lament. And may these Psalms of Lament become a part, if they aren't already, become a part of our daily living as believers, as individuals in the home and in our lives, but also collectively as a church. Because this is an essential part of our faith. In Your name we pray, Jesus, and for Your sake and Your glory alone. Amen.